I would like everybody to begin by let's looking at Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. There's a phrase at the end of verse 6 that, Bob, I'm basically going to camp on tonight. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says, talking about Jesus, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And let me get a chart up and see if it'll work. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to start with that last phrase. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now look at that. Here's my proposition. Alan wasn't able to read it, but it's right here. The Bible teaches that in his death, Jesus took our sins upon himself as our substitute. That's my affirmative proposition tonight. Now look at the first part of that, not counting the substitute part, but that Jesus took our sins upon himself, which is really the main difference tonight, perhaps not tomorrow night, but the main difference tonight. Notice Isaiah 53, 6, the second part of the verse, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I really can't see any difference between that and that. I've had a lot of debates, but I don't think I've ever had a proposition this close in wording to a verse. Now, shouldn't that at least give us pause when our position runs contrary to the very wording of Scripture itself? What are we going to say? This is what the Bible says, but that's exactly what my proposition is. I believe that because God said it. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. What any other false teacher says about it, that's what the Bible says. So I certainly concur with that. Now this chart is entitled, Why I Got Interested in Debating This Topic. And I'm telling you why I got interested, but another reason I'm showing this chart is to show you that people are denying what this verse says. They're denying that. And that's why the main reason I decided I would like to debate this topic is because people are denying the plain meaning sense of Scripture. Notice Maurice Barnett, what he said in Gospel Truth, July 2010. It is said that Jesus took every sin of mankind into himself on the cross. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He says, I deny that any Scripture says such a thing, but to the contrary, the Scriptures deny it. Look what Mr. Barnett said. Some people are saying Jesus took every sin of mankind unto himself on the cross. Yeah, I'm one of those that say that. Because that's exactly what this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says. You see, people are denying the exact wording of Scripture. Gene Frost. To the Calvinist, that means they were put upon him. Talking about sin. Where is the passage that says that God put the sins of the world on Jesus? Well, how about Isaiah 53, verse 6b? That passage says that God put all the sins of the world on Jesus. And then my friend Jesse Jenkins, a real close friend, but he lived a long way away, one generation older than me, he says, Jesus took our sins upon himself. It is plain Calvinism. Calling Isaiah 53, verse 6b Calvinism should bother us. It bothers me. Here's what it's saying in effect. Nobody's saying this outright, but in effect it's saying that Calvinists hold the scriptural ground on this, and we've got to try to figure a way to get around it. That's what that's in effect saying. That the Calvinists hold the scriptural ground, and we've got to find a way to get around it. I refuse to take that tack. Now notice, the last part of my proposition simply said substitution. Let's look back at that. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, to me that's obvious. The substitution idea is here. Because our sins were put on Jesus instead of on us. That's exactly what I mean by substitution. Instead of, in place of. Our sins were put on Jesus instead of on us. That's substitution. And so that proves my proposition. Now, our sins are laid on Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean that our sins were laid upon Jesus? Because obviously our sins are not a tangible thing that you can pick up, but sin is like an idea. You know, or maybe that's not the right word for it, but it's not something you can pick up, like this laptop. What does it mean they were laid on us? Well, some of you, Steve, do you ever coach the basketball team for ABS maybe? Well, a number of us have played basketball, and you ladies are going to probably wonder about us men for doing this. Sometimes we're playing basketball, and I never really did it, but a team that's playing, when the best player on the team gets a foul called on him, perhaps another player or the team will try to get the referee to mistakenly charge the foul to another man. Maybe he doesn't have as much ability, or maybe he's not as close to fouling out. That happens quite routinely. I know, I played basketball. So let's think about that illustration. Suppose that happened. Suppose that happened. It was correctly said, the referee hath laid on Tom the foul of Dan. You see how that's almost exactly like our verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Instead of sin, though, it's the foul. Same kind of thing. It's not something tangible. It's an idea. The referee hath laid on Tom the foul of Dan. Dan's the good player. He committed the foul, but the team's trying to get the referee to mistakenly charge Tom. What would that mean? Wouldn't that mean that Tom took the penalty for Dan? That's exactly what it means in Isaiah 53, verse 6, when it says, our sins were laid upon him. That means that our sins were laid upon Jesus in the sense that he received the punishment or the penalty for our sins. We see that right from the context. I read verse 5 before I read verse 6. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's right before verse 6, and it explains it. Verse 6 says, our sins were upon him. Verse 5 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, the punishment I deserve for my sin was put upon Jesus, that punishment, so I could have peace with God. I could have a relationship with God. Also notice some other words in verse 5. Wounded, he was wounded. Bruised, stripes. You see how Jesus was punished instead of me? In verse 10, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, God planned this from the foundation of the world. God the Father bruised Jesus. Of course, he did it through means, but nonetheless, he bruised Jesus so that we could be saved. Jesus received the punishment, the penalty, the consequences for our sin. He took responsibility for our sin. He did that so we wouldn't have to. The punishment due us was upon Jesus instead. Notice, that's substitution. He got the punishment that was due us instead of us. That's substitution. Next, I'd like you, everybody in the audience, if you can, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The first part of that verse, and we'll probably have to read the last part of it later, but for right now, this first part will suffice. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now notice, what we can glean from that passage. First, if not for Jesus' death, we would have been cursed. The curse of the law. Two, in his death, Jesus was made a curse. The verse also says that. So we would have been cursed, but Jesus died. He took the curse so that we wouldn't have to be cursed. You see, he was cursed instead of us being cursed. We should have been cursed by our sin, but he was cursed for our sin. Not for his sin, he didn't commit any. For our sin instead of us. That's substitution. Let me give you an illustration from Gunsmoke. Suppose a young man in the Old West was guilty of something, and he was set to die by hanging. But his father... Now, I doubt Matt Dillon would have allowed this, but just suppose he would. His father said, I'm going to die for hanging in his place. I'm going to do it in his place. And suppose the law allowed that. Suppose the law allowed the father, I imagine that's been done a few times in the history of the earth, suppose the law allowed the father to take that death by hanging for his son, who was the one that was really guilty. Notice, wouldn't we be able to accurately say about that situation, the father hath redeemed his son from the curse of the law, God's did he, being made a curse for his son, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's the last part of Galatians 3, 13. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you see that? Wouldn't that be the father substituting for his son? Not that the father was guilty. The father was not guilty of the sin, but he took the consequences, the penalty for his son. Wouldn't that be the father taking the son's penalty for him? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. We're the ones that deserve to die for our sins, and Jesus took the penalty for us. He substituted for us. It was instead of us, just like that illustration from Gunsmoke. Now, I showed you some quotes a while ago from three men showing that they deny the wording of Isaiah 53, verse 6. I'm going to show you right now that my really good friend Bob denies the wording of Galatians. Excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to go to this chart first to introduce 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then we'll go to the chart where Bob denies this. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the part I'm interested in there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the very first part that says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's talking about God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us. Now, Isaiah 5:21, I'm convinced, is saying exactly the same thing as Isaiah 53, verse 6b. God hath made him to be sin for us is equal to God hath laid the iniquity of all of us on him. Now, another illustration to help us understand what this verse means. It seems simple enough to me, but evidently some people don't understand it the way I do, so I'm going to give you an illustration. Suppose a mob boss ordered a small potatoes underling to take the rap for a crime some more important mobsters actually committed. The mobsters let off the hook could accurately say, talking about the underling, the small guy, for he hath made him to be dirty for us. Now, if they said that, those are the guys got off the hook. They were the ones that deserved to be penalized for the crime, but they didn't. Wouldn't that mean the low man on the totem pole substituted for the big wigs? He took their penalty for them. Isn't that exactly what that would mean? Now, I patterned that sentence after this. You see, the underling takes the penalty for the crime for the most important guys. That would mean that he substituted for them. He took their penalty for them. So that's exactly what this means. When it says Jesus was made to be sin for us, that means he took the penalty for our sin for us. He substituted for us. Jesus was made to be sin. That literally means he was treated like a sinner by God so that we wouldn't have to be treated like a sinner. Not in the sense, as I've already mentioned, that Jesus sinned or was guilty of sin. Not in any shape, form, or fashion did Jesus sin or was he guilty of sin. But I like the way David Lipscomb put it on page 81 of his Gospel Advocate commentary on 2 Corinthians. And I'm not using him as an authority or anything. He just put it better than I could. He said, God had made Jesus, who committed no sin, to suffer as though he had sinned. I like the way he put it. Jesus made to be sin for us, that's that, equals took our sins in our place. You can see that's what it means from the illustration. Equals substitute. That's what I mean by substitute. In our place. I think that's pretty simple. Now let's go to where I suggest to you that my friend Bob denies the exact wording of that passage. He was good enough to put a site on Facebook called the Donahue Mihan Debate Facebook page. And he wrote this on March the 31st of this year. He said, this is Bob's writing, in a recent Facebook post, a certain woman preacher was called a heretic for teaching that Jesus became sin. And so she is. Bob is saying that this lady, and she is a heretic if she's a woman preacher, but you know what I mean, that this lady is a heretic for saying that Jesus became sin. But what does the Bible say? King James Version, for he hath made him to be sin for us. New International Readers, God hath made him become sin for us. New Century Version, God hath made him become sin. American Standard Version, he made him to be sin on our behalf. This lady, she may be wrong about most things, but she hit the nail right on the head. She said exactly what this verse says, and Bob said she's a heretic for saying it. She basically quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21, Bob, I love you, and you said she was a heretic for saying exactly what the Bible says. I can't imagine why we'd want to do that. Why would we want to deny exactly what the Bible verses say? Remember our illustration where a preacher just quotes. This is an old illustration that we've been using for years, haven't we, Gary? A preacher just quotes Mark 16:16, word for word, with no comment, and the lady replies, that's just your interpretation. That's what my friend Bob is doing. Bob, you're going to have to quit using that illustration because I'm quoting these verses and you're saying, Pat, that's just your interpretation. You can't use that illustration anymore. We've been using it for a long time. Y'all used it a long time ago, Papa? That illustration? We are certainly not a people of the book anymore when the plain meanings of Bible passages no longer describe our doctrine. Next, I would like everybody to turn to Acts 20:28. We'll be going through this kind of quickly. 5 minutes. Jesus paid for our sins. Just like we might purchase a foreclosed house by paying off its mortgage, Jesus purchased us by paying off our sin debt. Acts 20:28, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Titus 2:14, Jesus did redeem us. Thayer uses the synonym payment for redeem there. 1 Timothy 2:6, Jesus was a ransom for all. Thayer uses the word price as a synonym for that. Romans 5:11, the atonement. Thayer uses a definition, exchange of money, or dictionary.com says to make amends for. You know, when you hurt your wife's feelings, you need to do something to atone for that, to make amends for it. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Jesus bought us with His blood. Thayer says that means to buy. Or dictionary.com says that means to acquire the possession of by paying an equivalent. So Jesus paid for our sins, And we've used that expression for as long as I can remember, and it's the truth. I'm not sure Bob believes it. From his writing, I think he's going to deny that, but we'll let him answer for himself. I don't think he believes that Jesus paid for our sins, but Jesus did pay for our sins instead of us paying for our sins. That's what's meant by substitution. Romans 3:24-26. I hope all of us know what that passage is talking about. I'm about to quote it in a minute. Here's what Bob said in his article, The Era of Penal Substitution, Jesus did not die in my place. Quote, penal substitution says that God demands the payment of the penalty for sin by a substitute in order to remain just while justifying man. In other words, God cannot justly forgive man unless the punishment for sin is suffered by a substitute for man. And according to the theory, he's talking about what I believe, Jesus is that substitute. He died in your place and that you might be justified and God might remain just. Bob is saying that's wrong. But if I understand it correctly, that's exactly what Romans 3:24-26 is saying. Let's look at it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, and remember Thayer says that means a releasing affected by payment, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The point of that passage is that God forgave people's sins in the Old Testament, but if I tell my kids, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking, and I never enforce that, I wouldn't be just. Nobody would respect me at all, much less my kids especially. God forgave all those people of their sins. And us too. The same principle applies. Is He just letting us off the hook? No. He wouldn't be just if He just let us off the hook. If you sin, you're going to die, and He just lets us off the hook? And He doesn't follow through on the penalty? No. The way He could be just is because Jesus paid that price. That's the whole point of Romans 3:24-26, that Jesus came along and He paid the price for us, and that's how God could be just and still justify those who believe. We're running out of time here. In Genesis 22, there's a type and an antitype, Abraham offering Isaac. You remember the story. They lead the other lads away and they're going to go up into the mountain to make the offering, and Isaac said, I see the fire and the wood. I've got that. Where's the sacrifice? Isaac wasn't let in on what was about to happen. And Abraham said, one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isn't that such an amazingly wonderful statement, because it also describes how God Himself would eventually provide the ultimate effectual sacrifice for us? As Burkhoff put it, God might have demanded a personal atonement of the sinner, but we wouldn't have been able to render it. We couldn't do it, so God had to do it Himself. He had to provide the lamb. I'm talking about for us spiritually. Now, as we move along in this story, verse 13 says, you'll know that God stayed His hand and they caught a ram in the thicket. Abraham offered him, that is the ram, up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, isn't that a type of Jesus dying for us? That ram was offered instead of Isaac. That's a type of Jesus being offered instead of us. That's substitution. If that's a type, and we've always taught that it is, and Bob, I hope we're not going to back down on that now after all these decades of preaching that is a type, then that would mean that Jesus dies instead of us because the ram died instead of Isaac. Do y'all see my point? How much time, Papa? I'm going to have to stop right there, and we'll try to continue up with my affirmative later. But I would encourage you, first of all, to listen to Bob and see what he has to say. But I want you to keep in mind that what I've tried to do is say, this is what the texts say, and I believe exactly what they say. They mean what they say, and I think Bob's going to have to try to explain them away. You see if he doesn't have to do that.